verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. See, it's easy enough for us to understand that godliness is going to give us great benefits in the life to come. Eternal life, not facing the judgment and condemnation of God. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But the text actually says that it's got advantage, it's got hope for this present life. Now, we're going to be looking at that. What is the what's the advantage of being a Christian in this world, in this time? A world that's passing away. What advantages are there? And how can we argue on this matter with our non-Christian friends? Can we say to people, become a Christian and you'll solve all your problems? Well, no, because that's a lie. We can't use that. Are we going to say, well, become a Christian and you just don't change at all, it's exactly the same as? Well, that's not altogether true either. So what can we say and how can we say it? Can we argue it without kind of ignoring the evidence of the bad things Christians have done? Can we argue it without sounding proud and arrogant? See, in America it wouldn't matter, but in Australia, people like you to be self-deprecating. They don't like you saying, I am the greatest. Americans love, I am the greatest, but Australians immediately hate anybody who says, I am the greatest. Well, how can we say to people, well, being a Christian is really great, I'm a Christian, and the best way to live is to be a Christian, look at me. Look at me, look at me, look at me is really not what we want to be saying. So, is it really greater? And how can we use it if it is? And how can we even talk about it, even amongst ourselves, without sounding like that, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector? I thank you, God, that you've made me such a wonderful person. When in fact it was the tax collector who said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, who went home justified. So how can we actually understand, let alone advocate and argue, that the Christian life is better if it's not or if it is, and how can we use this in discussion? See what the question is going to be? We're going to run it through tonight, but we'll be running it through the whole term that we've got ahead of us. It's this question of what advantages are there? What does it mean that it holds promise for the present life as well as the life to come? Ashley's going to come and lead us in prayer, because obviously we need to pray about this for wisdom, for nothing else. What are you going to do? For those who have arrived, we're actually picking up on what we've been doing all year, just getting ourselves back into forum mode and thinking about what we're covering. And we're looking at particular in the third term of our year about what difference it makes in this lifetime to be a Christian, and whether we can actually ever talk positively about ourselves, or whether we always have to speak negatively about ourselves and being Christian. And if we always speak negatively about being a Christian, why would anybody ever bother becoming one? But if we speak positively about it, well, aren't we blowing our own trumpets? So let's pick up, though, across what we've done already in term one. Those of you who weren't with us, that's all right. There are people in your group who were. And if there's no one in your group already, you're just going to have to make it up, aren't you? Because we'll be asking you in a moment for someone in your group to be able to tell us what we learnt from term one on God's good creation. That means you've got to think back a long way, haven't we? And we may not remember what we learnt, but we could make it up now as to what we should have learnt. So away you go. I'll pick up some answers in a few moments. Now, I understand some of us weren't here in first term, so, but you can still make it up. What should we have learnt about God's good creation? Let me get some answers from you here. Starting over this side. I don't want to hear from Ed.
There was like the spectrum of...
They can't hear you over there. Whoa, here we go. Big loud voice, brother.
There was one...
Up.
So it was like...
Try it now.
Okay, thank you. spectrum from pantheism to spiritualism.
Okay, yes, there's that kind of thing, yes?
We learned that God created the world and he made it good.
Right. That's really profound, yes.
We were the pinnacle of God's creation. Mankind was really good, or very good.
Mankind. Not just you and me.
Not just you and me.
Well, I don't know. Oh, I know you, yeah. Yes?
God created marriage.
Right?
God created a day of rest.
Yes.
And work for us.
As well, yes.
God's creation was good.
Yeah, good.
God is the ruler of the world, and so he deserves our thanks and...
God is the ruler of the world, deserves our thanks and...
Honor? Marriage, did we do anything
like that? Yeah, we did. Yes, we learned about marriage, yes. We've been on this group. Yes, we've done the rounds, haven't I? Who I missed? That group? No, I got everybody. Okay, Ashley's going to tell us what we should have learnt, and then Angus is going to tell us what we really should have learnt. Is that right? So, Ashley, why don't you start off by telling us what we should have learnt from the famous Two Ways to Live. Okay, second term, we moved on. First term, we covered these things about Christian ambivalence and everything being good, the joys of holidays, marriage, deception and rebellion, the life of... Because we moved to, what did we learn about the damage humans do? Now again, if you weren't with us second term, now's the time to start thinking about it, right? And of course those around about you will know so much more because they were here. But never mind, we've got to work out what damage do humans do? Give you a few minutes to talk about that with each other. About the damage humans do. Now again, if you weren't with us second term, now's the time to start thinking about it, right? And of course those around about you will know so much more because they were here. But never mind, we've got to work out what damage do humans do? Give you a few minutes to talk about that with each other.
Also the like the lecturing has one of the
Did we look at all
Okay, let's try and work it out, shall we? As we think corporately about these things. What damage do humans do?
We get caught up in material things.
It's a good world, but we get caught up in it.
Mistreat each other,
yes?
Damage the environment.
Okay, so we get caught up in it and we damage it, yes?
Screw up the good approach to work.
We screw up a good approach to work, yes?
We have a warped view on work.
A warped view on work, yes?
Abuse sex.
We abuse sex.
We lost truth.
We've lost truth, yes?
Abuse women.
We abuse women, yes? Just the two of us, yeah. The we royal room, that's a very problem word, isn't it? Yes?
Hatred of man and humanity. And
yeah. Hatred of men or man?
All of it.
All of the above, yes. Okay, who have I missed? I feel like I've missed somebody out.
Probably the one at the back.
Probably the one at the back, yes. No, I got them. No, they said they're important things. Okay, there's a few. What are the other ones that we've left out that your group was saying? Who else has got something else in the group? Yep.
We lie.
Yep. Work, marriage, lying, sex.
Planet.
Materialism. Sorry.
Planet. We damage the planet.
Ecology and we damage the planet. Generally muck up most things, is that right? One way or another. Okay. But it actually all comes from our rejection of God. Because we see God the good creator has created a good world for us to live in his way. We choose our way, and as a consequence our way mucks up almost every element of the good things God has created. So let's hear from Angus again. Yeah, we did cover a lot in term two. Okay, this term we're looking at Christian regeneration. God creates this wonderful world, we've mucked it up, but the gospel is about the fresh start, about being born again, starting all over again, about the new creation. It's about regeneration, because there's a great change in becoming a Christian. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not you need to improve a little, you need to be starting all over again. Or in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, all God's people now are going to be the prophets. Instead of all being descended from Israel, they're all going to have the Spirit of God within them and be like the prophets of old. Or that verse I mentioned to you earlier tonight, 1 Timothy 4:8, that godliness has profit for this age. We're changed, not just when we get to heaven, we're changed right now by the gospel of Jesus. But what we've got to work out then is, well, what is the change? Are Christians any different to non-Christians? Should they be? How should they be? Where will they be different? What difference comes from being born again? And is it a difference that can be measured, can be seen, can it be evaluated? And should we encourage people to see it, or should we just keep quiet about it and let people see it because we're just so magnificent now? And do we really think we're that magnificent? And So it goes on. That's what we're going to be looking at in this next term. The key part to this next term then is box 5 on the two ways to live, and Olivia is going to bring to us box 5. Is that correct? Good. Okay. We'll have a break in a moment, and after the break, when we come back, we'll collect up questions for the end of the evening. So if you have any questions on any subject, it doesn't matter. But let's take a moment and rejoice in the fact of how good trajectory was. Look carefully to see if you can see yourself, find yourself in the picture somewhere or other, and who can tell us about trajectory? Eliza, come up here and talk to me, would you? You were there. Where are you? Okay. We'll hear more about trajectory in the coming days, I'm sure. Launch comes next year. Launch is very important. It's for people who are finishing the HSC this year who will come away and launch. But Hal and Hamish went out and sold Launch today, didn't you? Hop up here, one of you or both of you, and tell us about it, yes? Where did you go? What did you do? Where did you go, Hal? What did you do?
So we went to William Carey Christian School. And
where's that?
Southwest Sydney.
Woo. Yeah. That's a good. Anyone go to William Carey School? No.
Wow. I taught there.
You taught there, hey? Good. And it's still standing.
Yeah.
As she taught there. Yes. What did you do there, Hamish?
We gave a Bible talk. We discussed our experiences with Launch and what we benefited from it, and our experiences with Uni Christian groups. So helping inform the Year 12 leavers about what Uni Christian groups look like and how they are so valuable.
What did you learn at Launch, Hal?
I think I learnt about what I actually wanted to. I found sort of the base, my purpose, and that was my foundation for sort of like my blast zone for where to launch off into the rest of my life.
Good old Hamish. Hamish, what did you find about the Christian groups around campuses?
I learned a lot more about how interconnected we are. I hadn't really realised how important it was to build such a big foundation of people you know to support one another as we try and evangelise in our campuses.
Good. And so how long did you spend at the school this morning?
2 hours.
2 hours selling us on Launch.
Yes.
Thanks, fellas. That was great. I'm glad you went and did it. That's terrific. One of our biggest problems with Launch is getting the news out to kids in the HSC year. Just at the moment, they tend to be a little over-focused. And of course, when the school year finishes and the HSC finishes, it's very hard to contact them because they're under-focused. They're here, there and everywhere under the sun. So now is the time for us to be praying, and now is the time for us to be talking to people from our church, from our cousins, from the old school that we went to or wherever it is, just to pick up with people who can tell them about Launch and when it's happening. So take down the details of it. That's all the details that we have there that we need, isn't it, Sophie? That there's and it's happening first 3 or 4 days of the school year. That's how I remember it. 30th January, 3rd of February. But it's when school starts that you suddenly realise you're no longer a school child. It's that moment. Come away with us and we'll tell you about what life is like after school and launch you on the whole of life's journeys as a Christian. All right? How about we pray about it just a moment? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd be with the planning of this launch for next year. We pray, Father, you'd help us to find the people who are finishing the HSC. Help us to find the Christian groups that are working in schools through ISF, through CREW, or whatever organisation it may be. We pray, Father, for our family and friends, brothers, sisters, our cousins, people who are doing that course of examinations and starting out life next year, we do pray you'd help us to reach them. We pray for the team as they plan and prepare. We do pray, Father, for restrictions on COVID, that we would be able to meet and go away together and spend these days starting off as our adult life in Christian fellowship. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. After our gathering tonight, we have supper just in the room out there. Very light, but hang around. We're very happy for us to hang around for a while there, talking and meeting others and enjoying what drinks or what eats there are. Next week, 6 o'clock, you can bring your own meal and eat there as well. I understand there's terrible traffic problems and parking problems down Newtown tonight, so I'm sorry that you are held up and not able to be here with us back on 7, but one of the ways of always getting here on time is go and have a meal first at 6 o'clock, but you've got to bring your own. That's just the little trick that's involved in. There's tea, coffee served there if you want it, but you've got to bring your own to eat. The men's toilets are out there. I think the easiest way to the women's toilets is to go through this door, but they're right behind me is actually where they are. And in 5 minutes, we'll start with question time. And I haven't got my watch with me, but it'll be ten past, we'll have questions. Have a stretch, stand up, wriggle.
Righto, friends, we'll get underway, shall we? Those who are new amongst us, we're very glad that you're here and found us. Hope that you'll keep coming. And we at this point raise whatever questions we want to. Can't answer them, we can't answer them. But we're not afraid of questions. We enjoy questions to pursue our growing knowledge. It doesn't have to be on the topic of the night. Okay, well, that is 10. If you've got 11, that's your problem. Now, here we go for the more fundamental question tonight. Are Christians any better off? If so, in what ways? If not, why not? Don't take too long on the first one. Work out what you're going to answer on the second or third one. Okay. One of our problems is if we want to say... let's take the richer one. Okay. Thank you. Let's just pick on one that is about riches. Are Christians richer? Should they be richer? You see, firstly, you've got to differentiate between the singular and the general. Any particular Christian could be bankrupted, couldn't they? And any particular Christian could become... So we're just talking about, in general, will Christians be richer? And the answer there is a little complicated, because we don't want to say, yes, become a Christian and you'll get rich. God will bless you with money. That's called the prosperity gospel. And indeed, if you know in the New Testament, you know, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God, not blessed are the rich. Woe unto you who are rich, it says. So we're not expecting us. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go into the kingdom of heaven. So we're not expecting, we can't promise riches. However, because of other things that the Bible teaches Christians, like hard work, honesty in our work, and diligence in what we're doing, because it teaches us a doctrine of creation, that it's an ordered world created by God for our habitation, because we see that food and clothing and our bodies are good things, Christians are more industrious than other people. As a result of being more industrious, wherever the gospel has gone, wealth follows. It's not that become a Christian and you become rich, and it's not the prosperity gospel. And you can't promise that there'll be more money, but you will have more industry, more industrially minded people, more concern for physical well-being of society, all of which has the consequence of wealth. And of course, the problem is the wealthier you get, the more likely you are to be forgetting God. There's the problem with great wealth. And your children will find it harder to enter the kingdom of God because they will be the rich young rulers of the next generation. So wealth empties people out of Christianity, a la Australia. We're seeing decline of Christianity related directly to our increase in wealth. And yet our wealth came out of the industrial industry, the hard work of a previous generation of Christian people. It's a kind of strange, is it? It's not a single simple answer, is it? It's a slightly more complex answer, which we get to see. But certainly some of the other things you've mentioned, they're easier and more straightforward, aren't they? Forgiveness, an objective meaning of life, not just one that we make up, fellowship with other people. Yes, there's all kinds of other benefits that happen, but we will need to be addressing some of these more subtle differences that happen with being a Christian. So let me put it the next question for you in the same kind of way. What are the consequences then? It's very similar. Of an individual being a Christian, and what are the consequences of a society being Christian or Christianized? And I'm not talking about the gospel ones. You've got all kinds of other strange things come up here at the moment on this screen, but not on yours, so it doesn't matter. I'm not talking about the gospel ones, forgiveness and so on, but the kind of material ones, the kind of this life ones, the kind of social ones. What are the consequences of an individual being a Christian, recognising that, hey, could be completely different for another individual, couldn't it? But in general, what are the consequences when people become Christians? What are the consequences when a society becomes Christian or Christianised? Because you can't really become a Christian society. There you go.
So many places, yes. The general... The vibe.
Says that wonderful passage with the rich young ruler where it says, you know, whoever gives up house, children, family, will receive 100-fold now in this lifetime with persecutions. Right? So, yes, there's all kinds of positive benefits, but there's also... So, yes, becoming a Christian is like embracing a rose, beautiful, lovely fragrance, terrible thorns. Right? It's not all the petals and the beauty. It's also the hard bits as well. That's part of the consequences for an individual. There's a whole range of things. See, some of the world's problems are just the same for the Christian as the non-Christian. You get old, you get sick, you get COVID. It's not God only. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so you go into terrible droughts like we've got in Kenya at the moment, and you go to terrible floods, which we've got in Pakistan at the moment. But it's not kind of floods in the non-Christian Pakistan farms, but the Christian farms don't have floods. You know, it doesn't work like that. You get the same consequences, but you have different resources to deal with things. Mind you, some issues, well, the issues of life are different, because if you're not gambling, if you're not smoking, you're not drinking lots of alcohol, lo and behold, you've got more money in your pocket and you don't have all kinds of social bad consequences, health problems that you would otherwise have. But you do get persecutions. You don't fit in quite in the same way in society. In fact, you become an outlier of society. But there's other things as well. Christians are better educated. We're the creators of education. I haven't grasped it, but all the first schools of Australia were founded by churches. When you see the modern people speaking about why are churches involved in education, it should just be government schools only. We created public education. No one ever thought of everybody being educated until Christians invented that idea that everybody should be educated. And we started the mass education of the community. It's the governments that came in later. They're the Johnny-come-latelys who now want to take over everybody's education. And so we brought in education, and Christians to this day are still better educated than other people. Because look what you're doing now. Here at night, you're sitting talking about ideas, thinking. See, we're not down the pub drinking. We're not at home blotting our minds out with television. We're actually thinking about it. And when you go to church, they put you into groups and open up the Bible and ask you to analyse the language and to read. We are readers. The number of Christians reading is much greater than the community at large. Music's another one. Hands up all those here who have learnt a musical instrument. Started anyway. They don't have to finish to A mas A, but hands up if you've actually learnt a musical instrument. Because, again, that is disproportionately high. In fact, I've even got another one that I've often wanted to test. I don't know whether this is true or not. I was not a prefect in my school. I don't know about you, but I was not a prefect. But just hands up those who were prefects in their school. Huh? That's interesting. Not quite what I expected. A little lower than I expected. Because my experience is Christians are often prefects and school captains and vice captains. And that's a strange thing. There's all kinds of changes happen to individuals, which we're going to be looking at through the course of the they're not simple to understand, but they're real. And we need to see them. But what about the consequences for society as a whole if it becomes kind of Christianised? What did you say? There are all kinds of... When I was up in Papua New Guinea, I was told if I ever hit someone in a car, do not stop, just drive on to the next police station. Because if you stop, they'll kill you. Because a life for a life is the only understanding of justice available in the tribal areas of New Guinea I was in at the time. Right? But that's not our situation. First thing we did was take him to hospital. Then we're trying to investigate what happened and why it happened. We don't know yet, you know, what had happened. And we're trying to give that man justice. And I saw one of the fathers of one of the children who were killed saying, we've got to care for him because he is already in terrible trouble. Is there something we can do for him? Right? That comes from a Christianised culture, deeply, profoundly Christianised culture, which others don't always have. Now, we're not always perfect at it, are we? You do muck it up and get it wrong many times. So, but you're right. We got rid of polygamy, we got rid of slave trading, we got rid of suti, the terrible business of widows being thrown on the funeral pyre of their husbands because we weren't going to look after widows and make our economy bad. We got rid of cannibalism. You see, it's been so much got rid of, you've forgotten that it ever existed. But in the South Seas of Australia, and in fact in Australia, cannibalism was practiced. All desperate to get back to the simple purity of the tribal life that happened before white man destroyed it. Let's go back to cannibalism, shall we? No, we don't want that bit. We're happy that white man did destroy that bit. Well, why did we destroy cannibalism? It's practiced around the world, down through the histories of mankind. Well, the Bible's against it, that's why. It's very simple. And we've stopped it across the world. So there's a whole host of things, the Sabbath, the weekends that Angus mentioned earlier for us. You know, 2008, it got changed. As a child growing up in a Christianised Australia, which you haven't, right, everything closed Saturday, 12 o'clock. Nothing opened again till Monday, 9 o'clock. And so we as community spent time with our families for a day and a half in the local community. You couldn't go anywhere, you couldn't do anything, you just had to hang with your family. You know what? We had a much lower divorce rate back in those days. We had many more children growing up without social problems that we have today. It's all kinds of... But we've done away with that because we're chasing the mighty dollar and we're trying to make ourselves richer and richer and richer. For what purpose? Let me try and show you. There's all kinds of literature which we'll bring you through the course of this term. Most of it is non-Christian, but I want to bring to you a Christian book which talks about it from a very strange angle. Olivia's going to bring it, aren't you, Olivia? A really good book. It's a great read that I'd commend to you, and Olivia will tell us about it for a moment or two.
Okay. Hands up if you've seen or heard of this book. Yeah, great. How often have you heard someone say Christianity causes wars, or Christianity is anti-science, or the Bible supports slavery? How do you give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus? And how do you argue without being self-deprecating or arrogant while still acknowledging some of the harm that Christianity has done? This is the book, actually, that helped me to understand how to do that better. So last term, we were looking at how to turn the gospel conversation, including sharing an example of the gospel hope. And if you want the data on all that we talked about tonight, this book does it really well, succinctly and clearly throughout the whole of history. Because the gospel gives theological answers, but this book, Vishal Mangalwadi, he gives historical examples of how faith is lived out. And it's called The Book That Made Your World, How the Bible Created the Soul of Western Civilization. So as Philip said, he's a Christian, he's an Indian philosopher, and he shows how Christianity has historically transformed the Western worldview in terms of music, morality, marriage and family, medicine, materialism, money, and freedom from slavery to equality as well. So here's a quote from him. The West became humane because the original humanists believed that Christ's incarnation and death defined what a human being is. But now, having rejected its soul, the West has no option but to see human individuality and dignity as illusions. So he explains the decline and the fall of the West through its rejection of the Bible as the final source of authority, which gave the world meaning and ultimate intellectual, moral, and social justification for throughout history. Personally, what I really enjoyed about this book was how he showed the intersection of Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam, which are part of his own experience. But he also traces it basically from Jesus's time all the way to now, through the Enlightenment period, medieval ages, Renaissance, everything. He kind of just covers it so well. And it was really encouraging to see how God can be so clearly at work throughout history in so many different ways. I find it really hard to read non-Christian literature, really, and non-fiction as well, but this was a delight because it's easy to follow as an overview of history. So if you're like me, you really should read this book, and you can see the fruit that was born by Christians revolutionising the world. I'm also gifting this book to someone, a friend who is a skeptic, because I think it will refute their negative views of Christianity and help them to see how Christian faith has actually made society better.
Amelia, did you grow up with Christian worldview?
Me?
Hmm.
No, not at all.
How would you describe it? What category would you put it in?
In terms of?
Buddhism, Hinduism.
Sorry, what
kind of religious background do you come from?
A mix of Buddhism, Chinese folk religion, and Confucianist values and Taoism.
She's mixed. And is Christianity very different socially? Reading this book was helpful in terms of representing alternatives.
Yeah, he puts them side by side and he walks through his own experience of Buddhism, Islam and Hinduism to show how Christianity is an alternative and why those worldviews fail. So he also traces some of their history too.
Yeah, I'm with you. I found a terrific book and really interesting. I don't come from such a mixed up background. You know, but that's all right. I'm heading towards mixed up. You're heading a difference that I want you to pay careful attention to. Okay? Edmund, how are we finishing the night, brother? What are you telling us?
You want to come up?
No, if you want to. This is what the rest of the term's going to be? And supper. They're the two things I've got to say? Good. That's what the term's going to be covering, different subjects. We're going to look firstly at the kind of general effect of regeneration, the importance of the atonement and the resurrection and the new creation, which then takes us into the social consequences of work and materialism, marriage and family, and I turned it off. Whatever it was. It was good. It was a very clever title. Money and eternity. Was it really? Okay, well, we'll do that too. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our fellowship tonight. Thank you for meeting new people. Thank you for catching up with old friends. We do pray, Heavenly Father, you would continue to watch over us. Help us to think through your word so that we might understand ourselves and our society. Thank you, Father, for this, your son's death and resurrection, and that the terrible things that we have done in destroying your world can be overcome. And we do pray, Father, you'd help us each one to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and knowing him, get all the benefits that flow from regeneration as we wait not only in the benefits of this world, but as we await for the great day when we come to meet him face to face. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.